In inquiry number 14, John gives a bird's eye view of the last few months of Jesus' life on earth before he leads into the last week before the penultimate plan of God the Father, the resurrection of his Son, death conquered, and the return of his Son to his right hand in heaven. Mission accomplished. Did John have any idea that 2,000 plus years after he wrote his eyewitness account, that you and I would be reading it? Did he have any inkling of the importance that his observations and experiences would be to us? How do you think he would have felt had he been aware we would be poring over and inquiring about his records, comparing them with the writings of Moses, Isaiah, Paul, Luke, Mark, Matthew, other prophets and writers, which together span thousands of years? Peter, the companion with whom John shared so many of these experiences with Jesus, tells us, "For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for your mercy to us. Thank you for the words of life. As we move into the last few months of Christ's life on earth and his last days, we stop to consider his work ahead. He must give last-minute preparations to the 12 men he chose to continue his work after his departure. At this point, it is apparent they lacked understanding of the real purpose of his mission. Their minds were still centered on the present. Did they understand what the Lamb of God was all about? Yes, Jesus healed the blind, the leper, and made the lame walk again. But was he really God? Simultaneously, the Jews at the Feast of Dedication at Jerusalem, also known as Hanukkah, were adamant in their pursuit of him as he was in the temple courts walking in Solomon's colonnade. They surrounded him and asked, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered, "I did tell you, but you do not believe. The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." These fabulous verses are found in John chapter 10, verses 24 through 30. Again, the Jews picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus said to them, "I have shown you many great miracles from the Father. For which of these do you stone me?" John 10, 31 and 32. "We are not stoning you for any of these," replied the Jews, "but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God." Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, 'I have said you are gods'? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, what about the one whom the Father set apart as his very own and sent into the world? Why then do you accuse me of blasphemy because I said, 'I am God's Son'? Do not believe me unless I do what my Father does. But if I do it, even though you do not believe me, believe the miracles, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father." Again, they tried to seize him, but he escaped their grasp. John 10:33-39. Their rejection will be someone else's gain. From this point on, Jesus will not return to Jerusalem until 6 days before the Passover, where he will offer himself as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Others will be given the opportunity those in Jerusalem turned from. There are many others living in isolated or out-of-the-way places who have yet to see and hear Jesus. Now will be their opportunity for eternal life. These last few months will be utilized to the maximum until the time comes for Jesus to lay down his life for the sheep. John 10:11a. He heads back across the Jordan, where John the Baptist had been baptizing in the early days. Here he stayed, and many people came to him. In that place, many believed in Jesus. We're told that in John 10:40-42. Our Lord never wastes anything or any opportunity. John 11:1-56 tells us about two Bethanies. Inquiry 14 mentions two Bethanies. One is beyond the Jordan where John baptized and to which Jesus retreated. The other is Bethany where Lazarus lived. That's 2 miles from Jerusalem on the West Bank area of the city. It is interesting to note that the disciple John did not reveal any specific details of these last few months with Jesus at Bethany across the Jordan, other than Lazarus being raised from the dead and the dilemma that caused with the religious leaders. Jesus then retreated with his disciples near the desert to a village called Ephraim. The emergency, Lazarus. John 11:1-54. An SOS call. Lord, the one you love is sick, came to Jesus from the Bethany just 2 miles from Jerusalem, where Lazarus lived with his sisters, Martha and Mary. They loved Jesus and he loved them. Mary was so devoted to Jesus that we are told it was she who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. John does not disclose how the message was delivered to Jesus, but they obviously knew his location. When Jesus heard this, he said to his disciples, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Isn't this interesting? Just 2 chapters ago in John 9, Jesus said the same thing when he walked by the blind man and was asked by his disciples whether the man or his parents had sinned to cause the blindness. In that case, Jesus had replied, "Neither." But this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. John 9:3. Regarding Lazarus, after waiting 2 days, he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." We are given insight into the immediate resistance from his disciples. They knew how close Bethany was to Jerusalem. They reminded Jesus that just a short time earlier the Jews there had tried to stone him, and they in absolute dismay asked, "And yet you are going back there?" We are also shown how Jesus again taught his disciples of his power over death through actual illustration. He said, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by this world's light. It is when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light. Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up." John 11:9-11. The disciples persisted with their resistance to going back near Jerusalem by reasoning that if Lazarus were only sleeping, he would soon awaken. But Jesus was going to give them a mind-boggling example of his power over the curse of death. Jesus continued, Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him now. John 11:14-15. Thomas lets us see exactly why the disciples did not want to go to Bethany when he said, Let us go also, that we may die with him. Thomas expresses great loyalty to Jesus, and the other disciples must have agreed with him. John 11:16. When they arrived in Bethany, Lazarus had been in the tomb 4 days. The morning masses were still at the house. Martha was the first to go to Jesus, and to her Jesus said, Your brother will rise again. John 11:23. She said, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? John 11:25-26. Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world. John 11:27-44. She then went back and motioned her sister away from the comforting Jews to inform her Jesus had arrived. Both sisters went to Jesus. Mary's cry to Jesus was the same as that uttered by Martha. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Mary is recorded as weeping when she spoke, and the Jews following her were also weeping. Scripture reveals Jesus was deeply moved and troubled as he saw their pain. Where have you laid him? Come and see, Lord. Jesus wept. As they stumbled across the landscape to the tomb, a cave with a stone laid across the entrance, Jesus said, Take away the stone. Mary could not believe what she was hearing. She resisted, Lord, he has been dead 4 days and the odor will be bad. Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? Was there ever a grave scene such as this? A reluctant, loving family surrounded by many Jews who also loved Lazarus and who have been grieving through the sickness of their brother and friend, through his death, his funeral, his burial, and now, 4 days later, are at the tomb in unbelief at the whole situation? Nevertheless, they believed Jesus, obeyed him, and rolled the stone away. Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said this, Jesus said in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, Take off the grave clothes and let him go. Imagine the excitement and, conversely, panic that swept through Bethany and the roads leading back to Jerusalem when the news of Lazarus began to circulate. What must the disciples have been thinking? As with every other miracle that Jesus performed, many of the Jews who had been a witness put their faith in him. But some of them rushed to the Pharisees to let them know what Jesus did. What must the chief priests and the Pharisees have thought as they heard of this latest miracle? How can they confront that? Raising someone who has been in the tomb 4 days, what can they do? They reasoned that if ignored, everyone would believe on Jesus, and then the Romans would come and take away both their place and their nation because they could not control their people. The high priest Caiaphas thought he was speaking rationally as to how to dispose of the problem. You know nothing at all. You do not realize that it is better for you that one man die for the people than that the whole nation perish. He did not say this on his own, but as high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the Jewish nation, and not only for that nation, but also for the scattered children of God, to bring them together and make them one. So, from that day on, they plotted to take his life. John 11, verses 45 through 53. Caiaphas had no realization that the plan he was outlining was all part of God's plan revealed by the prophet Isaiah hundreds of years earlier. Listen to what Isaiah 49:6 says. It is too small a thing for you to be my servant and restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. Did Caiaphas, a high priest who should have known the prophecies of the prophets, have any idea of the revolutionary meaning of the words of hatred he was spewing out? This was a totally foreign thought to the Jews and to the Pharisees. A promise that Gentiles would be provided salvation? Impossible. But the other promise to the Jews in Isaiah 49:6 talks about the servant of the Lord bringing back Israelites. From where? Even if you have been banished to the most distant land under the heavens, from there the Lord your God will gather you and bring you back. He will bring you to the land that belonged to your fathers, and you will take possession of it. Deuteronomy 30, verses 4 and 5. Israel became a nation in 1947. Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 A.D. Caiaphas had no thought of Isaiah 49 with his strategy of how to handle Jesus. So from that day on, they plotted to take his life. John 11:53. Therefore, Jesus no longer moved about publicly among the Jews. Instead, he withdrew to a region near the desert, to a village called Ephraim, where he stayed with his disciples. Think of Jesus and his disciples and once again ask. From Deuteronomy 4:32. John reveals nothing more about the days with Jesus until it was almost time for the Jewish Passover. It will then be time, Jesus' time, God the Father's time. Can you imagine those last weeks as Jesus poured into his disciples to prepare them for the coming days, months, and years? Did the disciples realize the significance of this time? Or were they preoccupied about other things, position, fame, safety? What scheme do you think Judas Iscariot was planning all this time? Did he hear anything Jesus said? Fascinating, isn't it? Did they let wonderful opportunities with our Lord slip away? Or did they make the most of each moment? Did they pore over his teachings? What about us? What about you? What about me? Are we taking advantage of every opportunity Jesus presents to us? What about our time? Are we using it wisely? What about those little children that require so much energy? Are we overlooking this once-in-a-lifetime opportunity? Time is precious. It won't last forever. Meanwhile, back in Jerusalem, as the time for Passover drew near, there was much astir. It was all about the one who raised Lazarus from the dead. Where is he? Is he coming? Everyone was looking and watching, but for different reasons. Even the chief priests and Pharisees were in this category. But they had a plan prepared and waiting. Official orders were issued that anyone who discovered where he was should let them know. For what reason? Arrest.